Chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following them because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their full, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who was to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come here this morning and read it and listen to it. We pray that you would help us understand it, that you would open up our hearts and our minds by your Spirit to hear your word and to understand what you're trying to teach us. Help me to explain that well and accurately, and help our hearts to be open to receive it. We pray for those who do not know you this morning, that they might see Christ and the life that they can have in you. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, how hungry are you this morning? Did you get enough for breakfast? Is your stomach rumbling, eager for lunch, or are you satisfied? I have to confess, I often find myself in church hungry, especially if I have to be down early. You can bet that breakfast has been missed. Not today, though. I've had my Alpen this morning. But if you are hungry, you're in good company this morning, because in our passage we meet a very hungry crowd, a hungry crowd in the middle of nowhere. A hungry crowd is a big problem, especially when everyone has forgotten their sandwiches. But it's also a huge opportunity for Jesus to do something amazing that shows us who he is and what he can do for us. Now, just before our passage, Jesus was in Jerusalem. He'd healed a lame man on the Sabbath, controversial, told the people he was equal with God as his loving, obedient son, gets even more controversial, and then he told them how they could know he was who he said he was. They could know because of the witnesses of John the Baptist, the works that he was doing, that they were proving what he was doing, God the Father, the Scriptures and Moses, all testifying to the fact that Jesus is equal with God as his loving, obedient Son. And Jesus says, whatever God does, Jesus does. Whatever God can do, Jesus can do. That was chapter 5. And now we're picking things up in John 6, sometime after this. It's a bit vague as to how much longer after, but at some stage after these controversial events in Jerusalem, Jesus moved on and traveled to the other side of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And we're told, verse 2, that a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Wherever Jesus went, the crowds found him. And this was before social media. There was no Twitter feed on the whereabouts of Jesus. Some, no doubt, had followed him from Jerusalem. Some had heard he was in the neighborhood and come to find him. But why did they follow him? Because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. They'd seen his power with their own eyes. They wanted to see more. They wanted more signs and wonders. And that sounds okay, until you remember where we've just come from. Jesus healed a paralyzed man in Jerusalem. That was great. But then he told them all he was equal with God. He was God's son. That God the Father had made Jesus the one we all need to go to if we're to have eternal life. You would think
that when you heard about a crowd following him after these events, that perhaps they'd accepted his message, that they wanted to hear more from God's own son, maybe they wanted eternal life in his name. John says, no, they just want to see miracles. That's why he points out their motivation. A large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. So don't get too excited about this crowd, John says, because they're just looking for a show. So Jesus, verse 3, went up in the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. In Mark's gospel, he tells us Jesus had compassion on the crowds because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost spiritually. And so he began to teach them. And when he sees their need for food and does something amazing to teach them, we need to realize he's still teaching his disciples, still teaching the crowd, still teaching us through what he does. Jesus knows our greatest need is greater than physical food and comforts. One other thing to note just before we continue is verse 4, the Passover feast, that the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. John throws it in just as an aside, just so you know. But John never seems to use a sentence lightly, I find. He wants us to see the context. Before we see what Jesus does, we need to keep in mind this is the run-up to the Passover feast. Now, the Passover feast, if you don't know, was the annual feast when the Jewish people remembered how God had delivered them out of slavery in Egypt and led them out into a land of their own. But right now, they're ruled by the Romans. They're not free. And as they approached each Passover, they must have longed for the day when God would deliver them again. They must have longed for the day when God would send that promised prophet like Moses and deliver them again, this time from Roman occupation. Well, just keep that in mind as we read on from verse 5. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. A hungry crowd is a big problem, and so Jesus asked Philip, "Where will we get bread for these people?" Now, Philip was a good choice. He was a local. He's from the area, from Galilee, and he's going to know where to get some food, if anyone's going to know. So Jesus asks him. There's a huge crowd. They're hungry. They've forgotten their sandwiches. Now, Mark tells us by this stage, it was very late in the day. Jesus has been spending the day teaching them, and I doubt very much his sermons were 25 minutes. Now, just in case it sounds like Jesus is stumped, that he doesn't really know what to do, John points out Jesus already knew what he would do. Jesus is never without a plan. He doesn't always tell us, though, or show us what he's going to do in advance. Sometimes we'd like him to do that, but he doesn't. And John wants us to be in no doubt. Jesus isn't asking Philip to buy food because he doesn't know. Jesus is asking them to test them. See, Jesus isn't showing his cards yet because he wants to test his disciples. He wants them to think. He wants to see if his disciples understand yet just who it is they're dealing with. Philip seems to have forgotten what happened in chapter 5. He seems to have forgotten what Jesus said about himself, that he's God's son, that whatever God does, Jesus does, that whatever God can do, Jesus can do. Philip has his eyes on the ground. He's thinking in earthly terms. It hasn't sunk into him yet just who Jesus is. Because when Jesus says, "Where are we to buy bread so these people may eat?" Philip is flabbergasted. Philip answered in verse 7, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. Philip thinks this is absolutely absurd. Jesus would even contemplate trying to provide food for this crowd. Even just to give them a nibble, just a bite, would be an impossible task, let alone dinner. Philip, ever the practical man, brings out a figure, 200 denarii. A denarii was the basic rate of pay for a day's work at the time. The equivalent today, I think, would be the minimum wage, probably about 10 grand, I think that works out as. Philip is saying 10 grand wouldn't even buy enough for everyone here just to get a bite, just a nibble. Philip's saying it's impossible. I mean, even if we did have 10 grand lying about, which we don't, by the way, I mean, it wouldn't be enough for everyone just to get a bite, just a snack. It doesn't cross his mind that Jesus might just be able to provide food for the hungry. Well, Philip has said his piece, now another of his disciples speaks up. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Philip's just said that 10 grand wouldn't be enough to give everyone a bite. Andrew says, "Look, all we've got between us is a boy with this £3 meal deal from Tesco. Finally, someone who doesn't leave the house without his lunch." But Andrew's point is not, "Look, maybe this might do. You know, this might help us out." His point is to reinforce Philip's point of it being impossible. But this is all we've got. It's not going to go very far. I mean, the barley loaves the boy had were more like wee small baps. They're not big loaves of sunblessed. And we'll find in a minute there's 5,000 men there, plus women and children who are with them. There's thousands and thousands of people, and all we've got is this kid's £3 meal deal, 5 tiny loaves and 2 wee fish. I wonder what Andrew's thinking. He doesn't see many further on than Philip in his thinking, except he's obviously went on a search to find food, probably at Jesus' command. Just like Philip, Andrew has forgotten what Jesus said about himself, that he's God's son, that whatever God can do, Jesus can do, that whatever God does, Jesus does. It hasn't sunk in. And I wonder if you're in the same boat, perhaps. And Jesus says to them then, verse 10, "Make the people sit down." His disciples haven't got it, so Jesus is going to do it. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. I mean, this is some crowd. And people usually think of this passage as the feeding of the 5,000. It was actually a lot more than that. John tells us there were 5,000 men there. He doesn't tell us how many people in total were there. I mean, he doesn't begin to count women and children there as well. Matthew counts there was 5,000 men besides women and children. So say everyone brought one wife and 2 children, that's 20,000 people there. And they tended to have more than 2 children in those days. It's some crowd. And Jesus takes these 5 little loaves and 2 wee fish and feeds it into this humongous meal that feeds 5,000 men with their families. He takes the tiny meal deal and starts distributing it. Can you imagine what his disciples were thinking? They still haven't got it yet. Jesus is behaving as this tiny meal that's going to feed everyone. He miraculously turns these 5 loaves and 2 fish into thousands and thousands and thousands of fish baps. What must that have looked like? You know, I wonder whether the little rolls in the wee bag or something, Jesus took out the rolls one by one, so he hands them out. Another one, another one, another one. Hold on, how many were in there? Another one, another one. And as they pass them along, they just keep on going. Now there's thousands and thousands of loaves, and Noah's made a secret visit to Tesco. And they all ate as much as they wanted. It was more in the bite, more in the snack. These guys are starving. They've traveled all day to be here. They haven't eaten. They ate till they're satisfied. I mean, to feed that crowd, there must have been tens of thousands of fish baps that day. And once everyone had enough to eat, Jesus said to his disciples, verse 12, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. So they started off with 5 small loaves, 2 wee fish, 5,000 starving men and their families, and now they have 5,000 well-fed families and 12 baskets of leftovers. I mean, these starving people had ate till they were satisfied, and there were still leftovers. The leftovers were more than there was at the beginning. Who does these things? Who takes 5 loaves and makes them into tens of thousands of loaves? Certainly not something a normal man can do, which is why people try to explain this parable away. They try to say that the great miracle here was that people just shared their lunches. You don't share your lunch and have 12 baskets of leftovers at the end of it. No, this is something that Jesus did, but it's something only God can do. It's something only God's Son can do. You see, right at the start of John's Gospel, we were told Jesus was right there at the beginning with God. At the beginning of all things, before the world was made, Jesus was there. And when God made the world, he made it through Jesus. Jesus was right there with him creating the world. And here he is creating loaves. It's a sign that Jesus is the one with the power of God, who creates and gives life and gives bread to his people. Jesus knows how to hit two birds with the one stone. Time and time again, we find there's a need arises, a wedding where the wine's run out, someone who's sick and needs healing, a hungry crowd in the middle of nowhere, and he miraculously provides for that need out of compassion for those he helps. But it's not just about that. Because in providing for that need, he not only reveals his power, but something about himself. You see, in God's own timing, the need arises at just the right time, in just the right way. That Jesus simultaneously provides for the people's need out of compassion and teaches them something about who he is. Because that's what's happening here. The people are hungry, they need food, and Jesus, out of compassion, provides food for them. But at the same time, he's teaching them. He's teaching them who he is, that he's the Son of God, he's doing God-like things. But there's a symbolism in that sign that reveals even more than just Jesus' power over nature. Do you remember earlier I pointed out John's note that's coming up to Passover? They're coming up to that time when they remember God's deliverance of his people out of slavery in Egypt. And he took them across the desert to a land of their own. And the person God used to lead them out was Moses. And when they were starving at the time, no food to eat, God provided for them bread from heaven. They called it manna. Just appeared in the morning in the ground, and it sustained them from their journey to the promised land. And here is Jesus, starving people in the middle of nowhere, miraculously providing bread for them to eat in abundance. They ate their full, and there was leftovers. He's doing an amazing thing that shows his power, yes, but there's more than that. It's a sign that reminds them of what God did through Moses all those years ago when God delivered them from Egypt. Back then, God provided bread from heaven for them. They attribute it to Moses, but it was God who did it. And now here is Jesus, the great miracle worker, providing bread from heaven yet again. Could it be that this is the promised king they've been waiting for? Moses said, after all, not long before he died, God would raise up among them a prophet like him. And that, among with other things the prophet had said about this coming one, was what the people had been waiting for all these years, especially now they're ruled by the Romans. And so is it any wonder that the people begin to draw the dots and wonder if Jesus was the one they'd been waiting for? Verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." They were right up to a point. Jesus is the one who had been promised, but he wasn't the king they wanted. He wasn't the king they thought for a while that he was. Remember, these are the same people who've been following Jesus, not because they want to come to the Son of God and have life, but because of the signs he does, because of the excitement around him, because of what they can get from him. And that becomes increasingly obvious when we read verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. They want to come and force Jesus to be their king. They are so close, yet so far from the truth. At one minute, it sounds like they might be onto the truth about Jesus, but their actions, the action they intended to make, show us they just haven't got it. It's at this point we realize why John records the number of men, specifically 5,000 of them. I think John wants us to know just what kind of crowd we have here, who want Jesus as their leader and want to make him their leader, whether he likes it or not. 5,000 men is a pretty sizable army, don't you think? It's about a fifth of the army here in Northern Ireland at the height of the Troubles. It's quite a size. And these guys think, this is the leader we need to kick out the Romans. Here is a guerrilla force ready and waiting for action under the right leader. And having found the right leader, they're going to force him to be their leader. They're thinking to themselves, well, someone like that, with powers like that, if we can get him onto our side, onto our team, even the Roman army can't stop us. So close, yet so far from the truth. They've missed the point. Jesus is the king He takes orders from nobody except God the Father, because Jesus is his loving, obedient Son. If Jesus is the Son of God, you don't make him do anything. You can't just get his powers onto your side for your agenda. That's something we need to be reminded of sometimes. But more than that, he's not the king they think he is. He's not the king they think they need. They want a military leader with a few superpowers, like healing the sick, providing bread, who knows what else, to provide for their needs and to fight their freedom from Roman rule. But Jesus isn't that kind of king. He didn't come just to provide bread, and he certainly didn't come to kick out the Romans. He came to give eternal life to all who turn to him in faith and trust. See, later on, Jesus has resurfaced on the other side of the lake in Capernaum, and the people catch up with him. He can't get away from them for long. They want to see more signs. They want to see more miracles. They want him to make more bread. And they've missed the point. They've seen the sign, but they've missed the point. Jesus explains it to them in much greater detail throughout the rest of chapter 6. That's another sermon to work through the details, but here's the main point. Jesus is not only the one who can provide physical bread, Jesus is the true bread from heaven, true bread that comes from heaven. Jesus is the one who can give eternal life to all those who come to him. Jesus wants them to see past their physical hunger, to see that they have a greater need, and that he is a greater provider, a greater king than they could have imagined or asked for. A king who doesn't just provide for their physical needs, but provides for their spiritual needs. A king who provides eternal life to all who follow him and come under his reign and rule. See, what Jesus did with these 5 loaves was a sign of a greater reality. He provided food, physical food that starved off their physical hunger. It gave them physical life for a little while longer. But it was just a sign. Just a picture of the spiritual life that Jesus can give, of the eternal life Jesus can give. You're looking at the wrong bread, Jesus is telling them in the rest of chapter 6. That bread was just a sign. You need the real bread from heaven. Because if we read on to verse 33, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is the one who has come down from heaven and gives life to all those who turn to him in faith and trust, believing that he is the Son of God, sent by the Father into this world. These guys have their eyes set on physical bread, physical needs, physical desires, but Jesus wants to give them eternal life. Jesus wants to give you eternal life. You see, physical bread provides physical life. Maybe you don't eat bread, you might not like it, but food in general, it gives you physical life. You can't live without it. And the bread of God, which is Jesus, provides eternal life. Spiritual life. You can't have eternal life without him. You see, the one who can provide bread for thousands from only a few baps can give you eternal life. And if you have that eternal life, he is the one who sustains your life, through whose power and whose presence enables you to live the Christian life through whatever storms and trials you face. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And as we think about this miraculous feeding of these thousands of people, this story is so well known. I don't know about you, but I've heard it a million times. But have you missed the point? That Jesus is the true bread. He is the Son of God, who has come down from heaven to give life to all those who turn to him in faith and trust. He died on a cross in our place. He took our punishment for our sin. He rose again to offer us forgiveness and eternal life in his name. Let me ask you, do you have that life? See, he's not interested. He's not interested in making you sandwiches. He wants to give you eternal life. Do you see that? We turn to him in faith and trust and receive that life. Or are you still looking at the sandwiches? Missing the point. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus came into the world to give eternal life to all those who turn to him in faith and trust. We thank you for those of us who have you've given that life to us as you've drawn us to yourself and, and turned our eyes to Jesus and helped us to put our faith and trust in him. We pray that we rejoice in that and continue to live dependent on him. And we pray for those this morning who do not know you, that they would see in your word this morning there the fact that Jesus is not some mere miracle worker. He's not just someone who provides physical needs, physical relief, but he wants to give them eternal life. And we pray that they would turn to you this morning in faith and trust and receive that life. In Jesus' name, amen.